The part that's most humorous about that excuse of the church is full of hypocrites is that a lot of folks that give that excuse haven't ever interacted with the church. They've never given it a shot. They've never visited the church. They don't know who's there. They don't know what's being taught. They don't know what's being said. They don't know that most of us that are in the church understand that we're hypocrites. They've heard that somewhere in their life, and they've taken that excuse upon themselves as if it's a fact. I mean, it is a fact. We are hypocrites. We do screw up. We all mess up. We're sinners, saved by grace, hoping that we can do better in our lives, knowing what's right and wrong, but man, we still mess it up. We still mess it up. The first president of the United States had a legendary commitment to telling the truth. He laid the foundation for a healthy and powerful republic. Later presidents had a legendary capacity for lying. They shredded the soul of the republic. My freshman year of college, way back in 1997, if you remember, that was the Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky situation. I was interviewed by the university newspaper. And what I thought about this, like, at the end of the day, I don't care what the president does in the office. Just don't lie to us about it. Don't lie. Be honest. Tell the truth. That's what we expect of our leadership, is to tell the truth, right? That's what we want you to do. Be truthful. The first president sacrificed self to serve the truth and the republic. Some later presidents sacrificed the truth and the republic to serve self. The first president walked the walk. Laters only talked the talk. The first was considered an honorable man. Others are hypocrites. Even the enemies of our first president held him in high regard. But even supporters of some of our presidents, in the quietness of their closets, were nauseated by their disregard for truth. Truthfulness breathes freedom into the spirit. Hypocrisy is a cancer to the soul. Amen. How should we as Christians respond to this accusation? The church is full of hypocrites. First, we plead guilty as charged. Amen. Guilty as charged. Just like everybody else that lives on the planet Earth. The church is full of sinners that sin in all sorts of ways, including hypocrisy. Secondly, we recognize that hypocrisy is a sin to which we are particularly susceptible. Jesus addresses this thing called hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount. Interestingly, the word hypocrite occurs more than a dozen times in Matthew. It's an issue that concerned Jesus. Therefore, it's an issue that should concern us as well. In the first 18 verses of chapter 6, Jesus addresses three important pillars of first century belief: giving, prayer, and fasting. At the heart of these pillars is motive. Why do we do what we do? What drives us to act and behave the way that we do? Is it the desire of the praise of man? Or do we want to please God? Well, the desire of the praise of man is an ever-present danger, something that looms right before us, and it's an incredible temptation for us. Dallas Willard provides a wise and helpful warning in his book, Divine Conspiracy, when he writes, "Desire for religious respect or reputation will immediately," and he emphasizes the word immediately, "drag us into the rightness of scribes and Pharisees, because that desire always focuses entirely upon the visible action, not the source of the action in the heart." This is a vital spiritual truth. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Our giving, our prayer, and our fasting should be done sincerely before God, who gives us an eternal reward, rather than hypocritically before people, whose reward quickly fades away. We need to be mindful of our motives when we give, when we pray, and when we fast. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then we're going to skip a little bit and read 16 through 18. And I'm intentionally skipping the Lord's Prayer for two reasons. One, we talk about it on Wednesday night, so if you haven't been coming on Wednesday night, you're missing out on the lot. Two, we're going to talk more about the Lord's Prayer next Sunday. All right? So, with that, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and verses 16 through 18. Starting at verse 1. Beware. That's an interesting word to start with, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first thing we notice out of these passages is that we need to watch our motives when we give. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Then here in chapter 6, he addresses three of those good works: giving, prayer, and fasting. Now Jesus gives an interesting twist on how we should properly do these things. We do them without fanfare or show. In fact, it seems that the best way to do these things is in privacy. This would have been as much of a shock to first century Hebrews as it is to our social media culture that we have today. They both celebrate public displays. The Hebrews were all about public and visible displays of worship, and our social media crowd is all about showing off and racking up the likes. Just a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus saying, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1 is a companion to that verse. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Those last few words, in order to be seen by them, are critically important because they help us see how this verse is not a contradiction of Jesus saying, let your light shine before men. The issue is motive. Be careful, or beware, is a present imperative word, a word of command that calls for constant vigilance and watchfulness. We always have to be on the lookout. We should be asking ourselves, why am I doing these things? Is my motivation a desire to honor and glorify God, or is my desire to gain glory and praise for myself through the applause of men? If the answer is to gain glory for self, then you can be certain that you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. An earthly goal will get an earthly reward and nothing more. Men will praise you, and that might be cool, and it might feel good in the moment, but I can guarantee you that in just a little while, Those same people that praised you will curse you. If you're seeking your own fame, it's only temporary. When we seek to give glory to God through our works, then the reward is eternal. And Jesus illustrates this point in verses 2 through 4. He makes the assumption that we're going to give to the poor. And when we do, don't make a show of it. Jesus said the poor will always be with us. That's always going to be the case, that someone's going to need help. And we can help in a variety of ways. One is hosting Feeding South Dakota. Or it could be the occasional handout or even helping people find a job. If you're looking, I hear that Buffalo Wild Wings in Bismarck is paying $32 an hour on the weekends. Usually around the summer, I start getting phone calls from people asking about, hey, does the church have any odd jobs that I could do to make some money? I'm like, why odd jobs? I mean, what's your skill set? Oh, you're good with lawnmowers. Well, I hear that Ace Hardware is hiring. I mean, you know, let's point to specific areas where your skill set could be useful. Well, then I stopped getting phone calls. You know, there's got to be something more consistent than odd jobs, because eventually the odd jobs are going to run out. Especially now, with fuel prices and food prices being so high, consistent income is better than odd income. Handouts are useful from time to time, but hand-ups last much longer. Of course, we all know the saying, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. You teach a man to fish and he'll never be home. No. Teach a man to fish and he can feed his family for a lifetime. The point that Jesus is making is that we shouldn't toot our own horn about giving to the poor. It shouldn't be the case that if we're coming out of the gas station and someone walks up to us and asks us for some cash, that we make a huge show out of it. That we don't turn up the volume on our voice and say, yeah, let me give you some cash, and make this big dramatic movement of, you know, waving our $20 bill in the air or whatever before we give it to them. And I'm exaggerating here, of course, but we don't need to make a big show of it. I've learned in some situations, some folks are ashamed to ask for help. If we make a big show out of them asking for help, they'll never ask for help again. Even those who really, truly need it. If we make a huge show, we're going to destroy that person. That's not loving, right? Some people will make a big deal out of asking for help. But even then, if you do choose to help, we do so quietly. They can say thank you. But in that, I think that it's important to us to acknowledge in that moment that because the Lord has blessed us, we can bless others. You know, I've seen these Facebook posts that are like, hey, you know, I was at the grocery store, this woman who was in front of me, her debit card wouldn't work, so I paid her bill. Woo! And it usually ends with the statement of, you know, you never know what a person's going through, help out when you can. And I'm thinking, man, wouldn't it be better just to avoid the, hey, I did this thing, and just go straight to the point of, you know, people are in need, help when you can. You know, kind of like the, I don't remember what it was called, but several years ago, there was this thing that you could do, and you drive to the drive-thru. It was kind of a trendy thing at the time. You pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru line.
Pay it forward.
Pay it forward. That's it. Thank you. That's what I was thinking in my head, pay it forward, but I'm like, that doesn't make sense because they're behind you. But I was trying to over-logic it. So, But that person who just had their meal paid for may never know who it was that paid their meal. May never interact with that person. If they do, they'll never know that this was the person that paid for their food. And in some cases, I imagine that there's the potential that you might run into a situation where this person is pulled to the drive-thru. They're like, I've got $2 in my wallet and I'm digging through my change thing, trying to count the change so that way I can get a burger that's going to last me for 3 days. Right? They pull up to the window, hey, your meal's been paid for. Oh. Cool, can I get a second burger? You know, and just that kind of thing can happen. It can help in a mighty way, but we don't need to celebrate that. We don't need to make a big show out of it. We don't need to make a big deal out of it. I can't tell you how meaningful it is to Rebecca and I when one of y'all slips us an extra financial blessing. It's huge. It's impactful. It's powerful. It's helped us with fuel and food for unexpected trips back to Missouri. And in some situations, it's given us this little morale boost. But here's the importance of that, is y'all ain't making a big deal out of it. I'm like lifting y'all up because y'all are awesome. But that's a praise to our Creator, who has blessed folks to be able to bless others. And that's huge. That's huge. Now, the disciple shouldn't give so that he can pat himself on the back. We don't need to be spiritual celebrities seeking to get applause from other people. That's not what we're doing. That's not why we're here. When we do that thing, though, Jesus says that we're acting like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite originally referred to play actors on the stages of Greek and Roman theater. In Jewish writings, between the Old and New Testament, the word was used to speak of the act of pretending. A lot of play actors aspired to be celebrities adored by the masses. They lived for the thrill of standing ovations and the prizes and awards that sometimes they were presented for excellent dramatic performances. I think a little bit of what recently happened with Will Smith. Right? He goes up and just knocks the tar out of Chris Rock. And then just a little bit later is applauded for an award that he worked for. To get this applause by men. Just a little bit ago, he just knocked the tar out of somebody. Masks. We'll get to that in just a minute. The hypocrites to whom Jesus referred were spiritual play actors who pretended to have righteousness that they didn't actually possess in order to inspire the applause of a human audience. One author notes that in ancient drama, actors didn't wear makeup. They wore masks representing the part that they played. It's a pretty vivid picture of a hypocrite. He pretends to be one thing, but all the time he's really something altogether different. We shouldn't be wearing masks when it comes to our faith. And I'm not talking about the worthless pieces of cloth that we've been covering our face with for the past 2 years.
That's crazy, isn't it?
I'm talking about masquerading around like we're something that we really aren't. Faking our faith. There's a better reward for us to gain. We don't need to be faking our faith. We don't need to be faking who we are. Like children who long for the approval of their parents, we should long only for the approval of our Father in heaven. So when we give, we should do it quietly, in secret. God sees what we give, and that's enough. If others do hear of it, or they see the giving, it should only be to encourage them in faithful stewardship. It shouldn't be to exalt self. We should give like Barnabas, not like Ananias and Sapphira. When we give, we can know that our Father who sees in secret will reward us. Of course, the greatest and most wonderful reward is the fact that we get God Himself. How great is it to receive a gift from God? How much greater is it that for all of eternity, we get the gift giver? That gift is more than enough. So we watch our motives when we give. We also need to watch our motives when we pray. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines, Don Whitney shows us how to really grasp the magnitude of the blessing of prayer. He writes, God not only has spoken clearly and powerfully to us through Christ and the Scriptures, He also has a very large ear continually open to us. He will hear every prayer of His children, even when our prayers are weaker than a snowflake. That's why of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is second only to the intake of God's word in importance. Despite the penultimate importance of prayer, however, statistical surveys and experience seem to agree that a large percentage of professing Christians spend little time in sustained prayer. While they may offer a sentence of prayer here and there throughout their day, they rarely spend more than a few minutes, if that, alone in conversation with God. It's very easy to make people feel guilty about failure in prayer, but we must come to grips with the fact that to be like Jesus, we must pray. To really help us become more like Jesus when we pray, Jesus gives us some basic guidelines and principles. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray." Some translations say, "Whenever you pray." Again, there's an assumption here. There's an assumption. Whenever you give, the assumption is we're going to give. Whenever you pray, the assumption is we're going to be praying. Amen. It's an expectation of prayer as part of the life of a kingdom citizen. Again, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put a show on about it. Don't stand on the street corner and be extravagant in your prayers. At some point, I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a comedy bit from Michael Jr. Where he talks about prayer circles. And it's kind of humorous if you can find it. I don't think it's on YouTube. It's on some other video streaming services. But Michael Jr. prayer circle. You can find that. It's pretty funny. And he talks about the different types of prayers that people lift up. And you know, I've talked with people and hung around with people who like to use big words when they're talking. And they do that to try and make you think that they're incredibly intelligent. And I've been around these same people when they pray, and it's the same thing. Like they're trying to impress God, I guess. I don't know. Or maybe they're trying to still make you think that I'm super smart because I know this great big word. And I use it in my prayer. One night, a coworker and I were chatting with another staff member at the university. And there's an expectation of intelligence when you're working at a university. That's just part and parcel for working at a university. But anyway, so we're chatting with this guy. And as we're standing there and he's talking and he starts using all these big words that, I mean, I know what they mean, but I don't care. So I listen for like 2 minutes. I'm like, I'm done. I turn, I walk away, get in the vehicle, and I start working on my part of the shift report for the night. A few minutes later, my coworker gets in the vehicle and he goes, man, you don't know how powerful it was that you just walked away from him because he was trying to impress you with all these great big words that he knew, and you just completely shut him down. I'm like, yeah, man, I don't care. I'm not going to like this guy any more or any less because of the words that he uses. It's not going to change any of my interactions with him. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be big and put on a big show about knowing these big words. extensive vocabulary doesn't matter. When we pray, you need to remember we're having a conversation with God. To be clear, neither the Bible nor Jesus condemns public prayer. Right? It's there. It's practiced throughout Scripture. It's commanded as a vital component of corporate worship. But doing it as a mere formality or ritual is what Jesus condemns. Public and corporate prayer can't substitute for private and individual prayer. And Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. He says, one, go into a private place. Two, seek out the Father who's in heaven. There's no need to put on a show when you're in your own prayer closet. There's no need for it. It's a private conversation. As I typed those words, I kind of started chuckling in the back of my head because I was thinking, a long time ago, in a town far, far away, I don't know, I was probably middle school, probably because I was a jerk in middle school. But me and a friend would be chatting in the hallway, and another friend would come up and try and interject into our conversation, you know, with something. Hey, what you talking about? And of course, one of us would respond, this is an A-B conversation, see your way out of it. But the point is we're trying to have a private conversation, right? But we should view our prayer that way. This is an A-B conversation, and we should see to it that nobody else is involved that isn't supposed to be. The hypocrite prays for the approval of a human audience. The true disciple prays for the approval of a heavenly audience. The approval and the pleasure of his Father is all the disciple needs. Should be all that he wants. Jesus continues his teaching on prayer with some pretty strong words of condemnation for senseless, mindless, rote incantation and recitations that are more like paganism. Basically, he's saying, don't babble in your prayer. Something interesting about babble. I got to think about this the other day. So in Genesis, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Where all of mankind is going, here, we're going to build this tower. We're going to reach up to God, right? And God says, no. We're going to knock all this down, and I'm going to confuse you, and you're going to have all these different languages. That's where Babel comes from. Then we flip over to Acts, and there's a fulfillment of that because everyone hears the gospel in their own language. Just completely blew my mind when I was thinking about that. And this word Babel, I was like, what? Babel started, Babel ended. Wow. Praise the Lord. It says, don't babble in your prayer using empty phrases or vain repetition. We aren't to speak nonsense over and over again. We're not chanting. It's not casting some kind of incantation. We're having a conversation. Can you imagine having a conversation? Jordan, how you doing? 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 I mean, that's going to get annoying real quick. Right?
Annoying, yeah.
Why would we do that? Why would we go to God? Right? And just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. We had a worship leader once who we were in Southern Baptist Church, but he was kind of charismatic. And he believed in a private prayer language. Which I think is crazy because I know God speaks English. And he understands it. So I'm like, why do we need that? But I got distracted one day during worship. And as worship is going on, he throws his arms out and he lifts his head up. And his mouth is moving. I see it moving. But it's the exact same pattern over and over and over and over and over again. I'm like, man, why are you saying the same words?
Why are you repeating the same stuff? Because Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that.
This is a conversation. God can't be manipulated by hounding him with silly and empty repetition. Jesus says, don't be like them. Because your heavenly Father is not like one of these pagan idols. It's false God, dead false God. He's an omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient Father who knows the things you need before you ask him. He's aware of your needs and he's attentive to them. Isaiah 65, verse 24, beautifully complements Jesus' promise here in verse 8. Even before they call, I will answer them. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Talk to God. Then, like a child would talk to a loving parent, talk to God. Talk to him like a perfect heavenly Father who knows you with a perfect heavenly love and concern. He's there. He's ready. He's willing. And he is more than able. Watch your motives when you give. Watch your motives when you pray. And watch your motives when you fast. You know, fasting is it's a spiritual discipline that is very seldomly discussed and one that very few practice. I got to confess, I'm horrible at it. I'm not good with it. Fasting, though, doesn't just have to be about food. That's the primary way of fasting is food. But when we dig into Scripture, we see that fasting is also abstaining from, of course, eating, but drinking as well, and even sexual activity for the purpose of prayer, spiritual devotion, mourning, grief, and repentance. This is a discipline that can be practiced individually or corporately. When it comes to fasting, Jesus warns us to not put on a gloomy mask when we do. The hypocrites would make their faces unattractive so that it was obvious to others that they were fasting. This was to put on a show for man, right? Trying to gain approval of man. Trying to gain sympathy from man. They weren't trying to get the approval of God. In that, Jesus says, they have their reward. God sees beyond the action to the heart. What is our motivation? Why are we doing this? The temporary fleeting praise of man belongs to the hypocrite. The eternal and enduring pleasure of the Heavenly Father does not. Really, the hypocrite plays quite the fool. Jesus says, act normal when you fast. Go about your day the exact same way you would if you had breakfast that morning. It shouldn't be obvious to others that you're fasting. The only one who should know that you are fasting knows, because he can see it. We should never forget that the Lord sees everything, and it is his opinion that matters most. Jesus' promise to us all is that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think we have to kick this your best life now prosperity gospel nonsense to the curb. When we're in relationship with Jesus as his faithful disciple, we have a great life now. Regardless of anything else. But when we get to join Jesus in heaven with our Heavenly Father, it will be even better. He will be our reward. That we can count on. The practice of spiritual disciplines should not play before the audience of many. It should play before the audience of one. Our God in heaven. He sees every action and he knows every motivation. He and he alone is the one we should concern ourselves with. He is the one we should seek to please. This was certainly the way of Jesus As he made his way to the cross for the salvation of hypocritical sinners like me and like you, he clearly understood that all that matters in life is that we seek to please God. May our Heavenly Father, in the grace and mercy that only He can give, help us learn the way of Jesus. There's a difference between pleasing men and pleasing God. Now, none of this can be done without Christ in us. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And Jesus tells us that apart from me, y'all can't do anything. You're stuck. If you don't know Jesus as Savior of your life, let today be the day that you surrender your life to Him. And don't delay. Do not delay. This is too important of a topic. Don't delay. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, this is a church where I think the Lord wants me to be connected. If that's you, if that's where you're at, then we'd love to chat with you about church membership. In these next few moments, we're going to have a time of private devotion, prayer, surrender. In that time, hear from the Holy Spirit. And whatever it is that He's directing you to do, obey. That moment, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. And that you sent him to be the sacrifice, to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, as we saw in John 3 this morning in Sunday school, that Jesus calls us to believe. And in belief, we're saved. And receive that eternal reward that you have for us. And are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift that you give us, Lord, in that salvation. It doesn't cost us a dime. But Lord, it costs us everything. It costs you even more. Lord, we love you. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.